Welcome to the teaching podcast of Wellspring Church in New York City. We are a community that seeks to live in the way of Jesus and hope that you will be encouraged by today's teaching.
Good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. Well, it was August 2011. Where were you? I was in between 2 years at seminary, summer vacation, the dorms were closed. I went to go stay with my brother in his janky Brooklyn apartment for a couple of weeks. Janky. Like it was falling apart. That was the week that Hurricane Irene happened. Was anybody here during Hurricane Irene? That was not the big one, not Sandy. The previous year there was a small hurricane, but we had to hold blankets up. We were taping them around the windows so the water wouldn't get in. My brother was working every day, so I was just alone in his apartment. His janky apartment in Brooklyn, listening to his neighbors fight, being like, should I call the cops? Am I gonna be okay? And I just wanted to relax. So I remember I ran a bath one day, you know, middle of the week, Neil's at work, ran a bath, was about to get in, and suddenly I realized the water was going like this. And I was like, this apartment is terrible. What is happening? Like, is someone doing work on the pipes in the wall? Like, is this bathtub about to fall through the ground? Where is my brother living? What is this place? And then I kind of got my perspective and was like, no, that's really weird. Water shouldn't just go like that. Maybe something bigger is happening. So I opened the internet, as you do, to be like, is there an earthquake in New York City right now? Didn't see anything. So I go to the window because it's Brooklyn. There's a lot of people outside just hanging out. And I just like peek my head out the window and I hear people saying, was that an earthquake? Did you just feel an earthquake? I was like, I think that was an earthquake. Come to find out, it was. August 23rd, 2011, there was a small earthquake in Virginia that sent tremors all the way up the East Coast. And we felt it in New York City. And this is a meme about the damage that was done. It was not too bad. Take a look at this picture here. They think that maybe nobody got hurt. And the worst thing that happened is perhaps a chair fell down. Never forget. We will rebuild. Maybe like a book fell off of a shelf and hit someone in the head. That's probably the worst thing that happened. Not too bad. We were okay. We were fine. That's why no one really remembers this day. But if anyone here has been in a serious earthquake, I imagine it would be terrifying. I used to think of earthquakes as just shaking. But from what I understand, it's more like everything just starts moving. The ground comes up. You think you're taking a step down, all of a sudden the step comes up to you. You think you're taking a step up, and all of a sudden it falls down. Everything that you thought you could trust is suddenly turned topsy-turvy. Terrifying. Walls just being in a different place than they were. The region that we've been learning about for the last few weeks is notorious for multiple earthquakes. And the city that I'm talking about today, Philadelphia, not Pennsylvania, the original Philadelphia in Asia Minor, experienced one of the worst earthquakes ever in that region in AD 17. And after that horrific earthquake, it was rebuilt, but the city was never quite the same again. There were still aftershocks many, many months after, and so people were nervous. Is there gonna be another one? Are we gonna be okay? They had anxiety. Is my house gonna be where I left it? And so many people even lived outside the city and started just to commute in to do business and go back out. They didn't trust that they were safe in their own homes. They were always going in and coming out. The powers that be had a vested interest in this city doing well, though. They rebuilt it because they used this city as a missionary city to spread Greek culture. It's called the Gateway to the East. It was right at a turning point. A key sort of artery where people come through, and they used Philadelphia as a place to spread the Greek language. And it worked. By the year 19, the Lydian language was replaced entirely by Greek. They were spreading the culture of Greece all throughout the region. After the earthquake, they renamed Philadelphia Neo Caesarea in honor of Caesar, who helped to rebuild. Then Nero came into power, 54 to 68, and changed it back to Philadelphia. And then somebody else came into power and they changed it to Flavia. So within about 60 years, we have three different names for a city. Imagine New York City just changing its name. We'd be like, what, you can't do that. But it was happening. Everything was shifting. The grounds were shifting. The name was shifting. The language was shifting. The culture was shifting all around them. If you've been paying attention the last few weeks, you might notice there's a similarity in this letter and the letter to the church in Smyrna. This is one that I also preached about the second week. This is the other persecuted church. Do you remember Smyrna? Anybody tracking with Smyrna? These guys were only given encouragement, no critique, because they were facing severe persecution. They received unqualified praise from Jesus. And this letter is quite similar. If you actually read them side by side, there's a lot of things they have in common. Both of these churches were heavily persecuted and heavily praised by Jesus. He didn't want to criticize them. He just wanted to encourage them. And Philadelphia gets the most encouragement of all the letters. So if you've been coming to church for the last, we're on letter number six today, for the last 6 weeks, and it's been these hard words about holiness and repentance, welcome to a nice Sunday of encouragement and grace. Philadelphia is just given affirmation by Jesus. And they are the longest existing church of any of the seven in Revelation. The culture is shifting. Tectonic plates are literally shifting. The streets are shifting, the skyline is shifting, the religions are shifting, the language is shifting, everything around them is unstable. And the church is being persecuted. Have you ever felt emotionally like the ground beneath your feet is unstable? Like everything is changing and you don't quite know if you're gonna hang on, how you're gonna keep going, you're just trying to stand and not give up. Someone asks you how you're doing and you're like, yeah, how are you? Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes people, you ask what they're doing, they don't actually give an answer, they just say yes. You're doing yes? Interesting. I certainly know the feeling of life changing quickly and not really knowing how to answer when someone asks you, how are you doing? I tend to be a no filter person. It's kind of like straight line from head to mouth, to my detriment often. And so I remember one time during a very painful season of life, someone asking me, how are you? And I just said, emotionally unstable. How about you? I made a joke out of it because I didn't really want to answer. Because I knew that if I really talked to them about how I was feeling, about all the uncertainty around me, I would probably cry. And you don't want to cry in front of everybody on a Sunday morning before church, right? You're like, let's just keep it light. I'm surviving. I'm hanging in there. I'm making it. Hanging on by a thread. How about you? Quick pivot. How about you? How about you? If you feel the world is shifting under your feet, just getting by. This is one of those messages that feels very relevant to me right now. I usually come in here on Sunday morning and I've like done my best to have an ironed shirt and I'm carrying a baby and I'm like sleep deprived. I've got my sermon like tucked in my backpack and I'm like sweating. Like, how are you? I'm like, good, good, good. Thankful. I'm fine. I woke up 8 times last night, but I'm okay. I'm hoping that one of my kids is not screaming right now, but I'm fine. I'm going to go preach the word, and that's what matters. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. Let's not talk about how I'm doing. I'm just trying to not fall. Just trying to hang on. I actually remember talking to my husband. He jokes because whenever I tell him this sermon's going to bomb, he's like, okay, it's going to be the best one ever. Whenever I feel the worst, it tends to be the best. I remember one week just recently, I was like, it's going to be terrible, and he's like, okay, I know it's going to be good. I'm like, how many weeks can I just fully depend on the grace of God? He's like, I think you know the answer to that one, Olivia. Probably every single week we should be relying fully on the grace of God. Is anybody else with me? Hanging on by a thread? Everything's changing? You're like, I'm okay. I think I'm okay. Today I'm okay. I don't know about tomorrow. What can I depend on anymore? In the middle of this circumstance the church is in, Jesus stands firm. And the image of Jesus in this letter is authoritative and powerful, holy and true, holding the key of David. Jesus, the holder of keys, the authority figure. And I can testify, never in my life have I felt this verse to be more true. 2 Corinthians 12, Jesus says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness."
Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. In insults, I love it. In hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. His power made perfect in weakness is what I see all throughout this letter. Jesus, powerful, holding the key of David. This is like the master key. I remember when I was a staff kid at a camp, my parents had a master key that could open every single door on camp. Every closet, every cabin, every room, every office, and I knew where it hung. The key of power, useful for pranks. But Jesus, his master key is not only powerful to open every door, it's also irreversible. When he unlocks the door, nobody can close it. And when he locks it, no other key can open that door. More powerful than a master key we could ever create. The work of Jesus cannot be undone, we see here. This weak little city, this weak little church, Jesus holding the key, able to open any door that no one can shut and shut any door that nobody can open. Impossible. You can push against it all you want. Can't do it. You can knock and bang and kick at the door. It's not going to happen. I remember seeing a sign like this that said, keep this door closed at all times. Apparently it's a sign that you can buy anywhere, like it's on Amazon. Why have a door? I remember reading that and thinking, you should have just built a wall. If you're never supposed to open it, why go through the trouble of a frame and hinges and everything? What you really want is a wall. Jesus has the power to make a door into a wall and to break open a wall into a wide open space, and you don't need to worry. But it's just a door, an entryway, a transition from one place to another. For it to make any difference at all, someone has to walk through the open door. Our weakness. It's not our job to open the doors. Isn't it kind of reassuring? It's not your job to open the doors or worry about them opening or not. This church, Jesus says of them, I know that you have little strength. Not no strength, little strength. I know you got just a little bit of strength. Just a little bit. They were probably, listen to this, a church of 2 or 3 dozen at most. Like 25, 30 something people. They were a small, persecuted minority. A weak little church. And they get the most affirmation from Jesus. He sees things completely differently than we do. A church that none of us would be impressed by. Jesus is like, great job, you're doing it. I'm so proud of you. You're not very strong, but I'm so proud of you. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 1. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. This is a principle of the kingdom. God loves to use the weakest things. God loves to use the unlikely things. You know King David, like greatest king of all of Israel's history, the goat? Do you know he was the youngest in his family that when a prophet came to anoint the next king, his parents didn't even call him in from the field? They're like, it definitely won't be him. They lined him up, oldest to youngest, didn't even count him in the picture. But the prophet said, there's one more, isn't there? And they said, oh yeah, there's still the youngest. He's out there in the field. He was the one that God anointed, the least likely of all his siblings. Hear today that Jesus knows how little strength you have. I love Psalm 103 says, he remembers that we are dust. How much we try to pretend that we're strong and try to like impress Jesus, and he's like, I literally made you out of dust. I know that you're just dust. I remember. I'm not surprised by your weakness. I'm not thrown off by this. But Jesus, I'm insecure. He's like, I know. Jesus, I'm not very interesting, and I'm tired. And I'm socially awkward. He's like, I know. I'm new to Christianity. I don't think I could make any kind of difference. It's like, I know. I choose you. Now, I'm calling this church weak. Jesus says they have little strength, but they are not weak in one sense. They're weak in influence because they're very small. They don't have a lot of power, but they have resilience. They are not weak in spirit. Jesus said they have kept his word and have not denied his name, even in the face of persecution. So me standing here being like, this weak church, they're probably in heaven being like, seriously, when were you flogged for your faith? They're weak socially, they're weak in their culture, but they are powerful in their inner resilience and strength. They have endurance, they have lasting power. I have been around long enough to be less and less impressed by impressive Christian leadership and new ideas, and more impressed by faithful saints. Like the test of time, you know? Someone comes, they're really amazing. I'm like, that's great. Let's just wait and see. Those who stick it through with Jesus when times get tough. Remember that song, Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart? Yeah. Do you ever sing that? Give thanks with a grateful heart. It's like very old. 90s? 80s? I'm not even sure. I remember singing it as a kid, and there's a part that says, and now let the weak say I am strong. And I didn't know there was like quotes in that. I always thought weak people were saying that I am strong. Like I imagine all these weak people coming and being like, you are strong. Let all the poor come and say that I am rich. I was like, we have so much to be grateful for because we are strong and rich. I hope all the weak and poor people come and tell us how strong and rich we are. I was like, I remember growing up and being like, what a weird song. Let the poor say, I'm rich. I did not realize until later on there's quotes there. It's actually invitation. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Let the poor say, I'm actually rich. See, you might think I'm weak, but actually I'm strong. I have so much to be thankful for. Jesus doesn't see like the world sees. This is not an inner weakness. This is a weakness of circumstances. This is a weakness of pain, of rejection. We too can be weak in earthly power, but strong in the spirit, strong in our commitment to Jesus. And let it not be the opposite, Lord, that we be strong in influence in our culture, very impressive, but weak in our devotion to Jesus. Let's get it in the right order. Jesus says, I know you have little strength. And then this Jesus, the one with the key, this authority figure, he can open doors, he can close doors. But what he says is, I have placed before you an open door. So he could do either one, but what he's done is he's opened the door. Weak little church, I've placed before you an open door. Really? It probably has two meanings. One is these precious believers were probably kicked out of their synagogue, not allowed to come and worship. Jesus says, you can come and worship. The door is open to you. But all throughout Scripture, Paul often uses the phrase, a wide open door for effective work, or a door was open to us to spread the gospel. The open door usually means, every other time it's used, an open door for ministry, an open door, an opportunity for the gospel to be shared. So this little church, Jesus says, the door's open, go. I'm making an opportunity for you to share the gospel. The harvest is plentiful. Get out there. I've opened the door. I've opened the door for you. Yeah, you're weak, but you've held on, and I've opened the door for you. He's invited us out. He doesn't ask us to push the heavy doors open, but he asks us to walk through the doors. Yeah. Take the opportunities that he gives. It's not too hard because he's opened the door. Today is St. Patrick's Day. I love that I got to preach the week after St. Valentine's Day. Now I'm talking about St. Patrick had to wear my green. Anybody else with me? Not planning on going out on a drinking binge tonight. Hope none of you are either. St. Patrick's Day. He also was a saint, you guys. Read your church history. It is so encouraging. Valentine's Day has like all new meaning for me now. St. Patrick's Day as well. 5th century. A 16-year-old young man. He was like Romano Anglo, they said, in England. Gets kidnapped by Irish pirates. That sounds like a great movie. Irish pirates kidnap a 16-year-old young man named Patrick, and they force him into slave labor in Ireland. I'm pretty sure he didn't feel, let the weak say I am strong, I'm here to spread the gospel. He probably felt like, I'm a young kid, I've literally been kidnapped, and now I'm forced into slave labor, and yet that was actually his open door to spread the kingdom, start a revival in Ireland, spread Christianity all throughout. His very weakest point, his most vulnerable point, when he was in danger, that actually was the Lord saying, here's an open door for you. You've been kidnapped? No, it's an open door. One of my heroes, Samuel Logan Brengel, he was a Salvation Army missionary back in the day, and he would preach on the streets, and people hated him for doing that, preaching that drunkards could come and be born again. Preaching on the street, someone threw a brick at his head, knocked him out cold. He was sick for a long time in recovery. Doctor said, you can't get out of bed, you need to recover. While he's laying in bed, he writes a book called Helps to Holiness. That book became a massive influence on the holiness movement, influenced so many people, changed my life personally when I read it as a young adult. And Brengel said, if there had been no little brick, there would have been no little book. That brick was the open door. Actually an opportunity for God to do something much bigger than he would have done on his own. I should be out there preaching. God's like, actually, write a book. Here's your moment. His power is made perfect in our weakness. Our circumstances might feel like they're all against us, and yet Jesus says the door is open. They are persecuted by the Jewish community there in Philadelphia. Again, just like in Smyrna, they're called the synagogue of Satan. Jesus does not go easy on them. And just a reminder, again, that phrase has been used by anti-Semitic white supremacists in our country, so I wouldn't throw it around. But Jesus is tough on them because they're persecuting his beloved church. And what's the end of the story here? If you look at the text, it does not say that the Jews are persecuted. They don't receive divine judgment or retribution. They're not thrown in prison. What happens to them? End of the story. These persecutors, they come and they bow before the Christians and say, Jesus loves you. They acknowledge the church's belovedness. That's the turning point. They will learn that he loves them. The acknowledgement that the church is the object of Christ's love. Think about this. The cutting edge, the persuasive cutting edge of our evangelism is not our sermons, it's not our music, it's not even our community, as much as I love that, not our compelling conversations. The cutting edge of our evangelism is our belovedness, how much we are loved. Not even how much we love, how much we are loved by Jesus. That's what convinces them. They bow down, not because of power, but because of love. Those people are so well loved. They come to Christ because they see how loved the church is. What if our main mission is to know how loved we are? Weak little church, weak little us, if we just knew we were loved, what that would speak. You see this image of like this weak little person being like, hey, the door's open. I'm sticking with Jesus because he loves me. I'm just going to hold on to him because he's loved me so well. And the persecutors flocking in, bowing down. When people hate us, he loves us. We have come to find time and time again in Alpha that the person who is the most antagonistic at the beginning is usually the one who gets filled with the love of Jesus by the end. It's actually an ongoing joke. Someone comes in who's just like, I hate being here. I don't like any of you. I think Jesus is an idiot, you know? The whole thing is a lie. We're like, oh, I
cannot wait to see you weeping on your knees at the end. The love of Jesus is going to come and get you. Jesus promises to keep them through the hour of trial. Doesn't mean they're not going to suffer. Persecution did continue. It means that he's going to hold on to them. He's going to guard them through their circumstance. And then he says this promise. To the one who is victorious, I will make you a pillar in my temple. A pillar. This is a promise of permanence. In Galatians 2:9, the apostles are called pillars, and that makes more sense. Peter, the rock, he's a pillar, he's important. Paul, that's a pillar in the church, very important guy, put a lot on him. But me, little Philadelphian me, there's only like a handful of us, we're not doing very well. You're gonna be a pillar? I don't have any, Jesus, you just said I have very little strength. And now you're telling me I'm going to be a pillar? That sounds like a bad choice for a pillar. A church with very little strength, and yet God says, I will make you a pillar in the temple of God. Mark you with my name. Your city keeps changing names. I'm going to give you 3 different names, he says. Pillars are stable and immovable. A pillar with a name would have been a memorial to the one who made it. Even in earthquakes, standing firm. A pillar holds something of significance without struggle. Pillars don't work, they just stand. Hold on to what you have with resilience and endurance. One of my favorite prophetic words that we ever received as a leadership team, I don't know if you guys remember this, but myself and Seth and Jen and Patrick a number of years ago, someone prayed over us, and their simple prophetic word was this: the Beatitudes are true. And if the Beatitudes, you might have heard them, they say things like, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful, blessed are you when people persecute you and insult you. He just said, they're true. That's my prophetic word for you. This Bible verse is true. It is a principle of the kingdom, and it is true. That when you are weak, his power is made perfect. There is space for God to show his glory. It becomes less and less about you and more about him. Not a church being like, we are so effective. Look at us changing the world. Jesus is like, I can do it. I've got the keys. But our invitation actually is to lean into our weakness of needing him. And then when he opens doors, to walk through them. Scared though we may be, shaking though we may be, Jesus, you open the door, I'm going to walk through it. May they know how loved I am. I don't think Jesus looked very strong on the cross. And yet, was there ever a stronger act in human history? So I'm going to invite you to stand. If you've got strength in your legs today, if the ground stands firm beneath our feet, let us stand. The beautiful thing here is the weaker we are, the more glory God gets. Right? Our invitation today is to be real with Jesus. If he's like, how are you? Don't be like, good, 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 you. Right? He already knows. He knows that you're dust. So why not just tell him what you need? The invitation today is to receive love. Let him pour his love out. I want to know how much you love me, Jesus. So the world will come and kneel. Show me your love, Jesus. Our invitation is to hold on when we're hated, when doors are slammed in our face, when we feel we have very little strength, know that he will make you a pillar. So maybe you're here today and you feel top of your game. You're like crushing it, had a great week, winning, loving life, strong as can be. And that's beautiful. Maybe you'd be praying for others. But also maybe just take a minute and stop and be a little bit real of any areas of vulnerability that you're aware of.
And maybe you come in and you're like, I 100% relate to that earthquake feeling. What is going to happen tomorrow? Where is my next paycheck going to come from? How am I going to keep going? My relationships are unstable. My circumstances are shifting all around me, and I am feeling very weak and vulnerable. And Jesus, I need you. Let me pray for you. Jesus, help us to be more aware of you right now, your Holy Spirit in our midst. We welcome your leadership. We put no confidence in the flesh. I pray right now for a safe covering in the Spirit that my brothers and sisters could be honest before you about their lack of strength, about the closed doors, about the shaking ground, about the opposition. Knowing that you already know. I pray for a spirit of humility to be ours, Lord. We want to be the meek. We humbly offer ourselves. Could you make us pillars? Recognize, God, that if you would choose people like these to be your pillars, you could choose anybody. Not impressive in the world's eyes, but we want to be strong in your kingdom, Jesus. So we pray, God, that you would pour out your love on your church, that the world would see and know that we are beloved.
Amen. Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.